We're going to be looking at today 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And by the time we get through this, hopefully we have read through the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I wasn't going to tell a joke, but maybe I will. There's a guy, we'll call him a Jake. Jake's always having all kinds of problems, and he always calls his friend when he's got problems. So he calls his friend, he says, I got another problem. His friend says, oh, what is it this time? He says, it's my car. He says, your car, again? You with this car, you know? Well, what is the deal this time? What's the matter with the car this time? And Jake says, it's the brakes. So his friend says, all right, so can you come and help me? His friend says, all right, I'll come and help you. Where are you? So Jake says, well, I'm in the pharmacy, the drugstore, pharmacy. He said, okay, but where's your car? And Jake said, it's in here with me. Throughout 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with all kinds of problems. Actually, a full range of problems that affects the church, the Christian church. In verses 1 through 4, he dealt with divisions. And then with immorality in chapter 5. In chapter 6, it was lawsuits. In chapter 7, he talks about marriage. And he deals with certain problems in marriage. Then it was things offered to idols in chapters 8 through 10. And then church conduct in chapter 11. And then he spoke about spiritual gifts from chapters 12 through 14, which Pastor Nick dealt with last week. And now we come to chapter 15. And in chapter 15, there's a new problem to deal with, and it's the resurrection. It's the first doctrinal problem that Paul deals with. And it was not only some people maybe perhaps having issues with the resurrection of Christ, but more specifically, problems with the idea that human beings will be raised, that the dead, all the dead will be raised at the end of time. First the believers in Christ, and then others. And so Paul is going to deal now with this doctrinal issue in this chapter. When he began this letter, he began it, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, where he says, we preach that Christ was crucified. That was the foundation of Paul's preaching, Christ crucified. So he begins the letter by talking about Christ crucified. He's going to end this letter talking about Christ resurrected. And he says, this is the high point of my preaching. This is what's most important. This is what I love to talk about. It's the resurrection of Christ. And so we have the Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. When you take that together, when we appropriate that into our lives by faith, we have the whole message of Christian salvation. Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. And he's going to deal with this whole issue of resurrection. So let's look first at verses 1 and 2. And I'm going to read this from the Amplified Version, and it'll be up on the screen. But you can follow along if you want in your own Bibles. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2 from the Amplified Version. And now let me remind you, since it seems to have escaped you, brethren, brothers and sisters, let me remind you of the gospel, the glad tidings of salvation, which I proclaimed to you, which you welcomed and accepted, and upon which your faith rests, and by which you are saved, if you hold fast and keep firmly what I preach to you, unless you believe that first without effect, and all for nothing. Let me read that one more time, this time from the Message. Here's how he interprets that verse. Friends, let me go over the message with you one final time. This message that I proclaim and that you made your own, this message on which you took your stand and by which your life has been saved. I'm assuming now that your belief was the real thing, and not a passing fancy, that you're in this for the good, for good, and holding fast. And so Paul says, I preach to you what I must preach at all times. The one, only, true gospel, good news, message that saves you. Have you forgotten the good news that I share with you? Paul says, we say today, have you forgotten the good news that has been shared with you? When you welcomed that good news, was your faith real? Are you still holding firmly to that message, this good news message? For you're saved, he says, if you continue. If you continue to believe, you continue to hold firmly to what has been preached, if you continue to have it be the foundation which determines your spiritual standing and your conduct, you are saved from sin. You have eternal life by this good news. Not that this good news saves you. God saves you by this good news. And God began a work in our lives when he first called us through or by this good news message. But you have to take it in and make it your own and hold firmly to it. So what is that message? Because it seems that it's escaped us. It seems that maybe it's not as important to us anymore. At least that was the case in Corinth. Paul says, it seems like you forgot already, or it's not as important to you anymore. So let me remind you once again of what this message is. So look at verses 3 and 4. 1 Corinthians 15, this is from the New Living Translation. Paul says, I pass on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scriptures said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scriptures said. So here's the message, which has been passed on to us and which we have the responsibility of passing on to others. The message is this. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose on the third day to forgive our sins and to give us eternal life. And then Paul says, I'm going to give you some evidence of this. And the first evidence that he gives is the testimony of history. He says, Christ died and was resurrected according to the Scriptures. Now, what Scriptures is Paul talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. There was no New Testament yet. Paul is actually writing the New Testament as he's writing this letter. He just doesn't know it. So there is no New Testament yet, so he's talking about the Old Testament. That there are Old Testament prophecies that told us exactly what would happen to the Messiah. That he would come, he would die, he would be buried, and he would be raised again. Let's just look at a few of those testimonies from history. First, from Isaiah chapter 53. This is verses 5 through 12. A little lengthy, so hang in there with me. Here's what Isaiah said. But he, the Messiah, he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of all of us. The sins of us all. He was oppressed. He was treated harshly. Yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as sheep is silent before their shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for our rebellion, the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong. He had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet, when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. Death, the resurrection of Christ. One more verse from Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10. No wonder my heart is glad and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. So these were Old Testament prophecies as testimonies of the resurrection. The other testimony that Paul gives is a testimony of personal witnesses. This is in verses 5 through 9. Jesus was seen by Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles, and last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of the apostles. In fact, I am not worthy to even be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. So here are the personal witnesses that saw Jesus alive after he was resurrected. Peter, the 12, 500 people at one time saw him all together. Some were still alive at the time that Paul was writing this. Some had died. Then there was James, then all the apostles, and then finally even Paul himself. So Paul is making this case for the resurrection of Jesus. But he is really doing it in preparation for another issue that he wants to address. Because as I mentioned in chapter 15, there's a new problem. It's the first doctrinal problem that Paul has to deal with. Because some of the people in Corinth either did not believe or doubted that there was a resurrection of the dead. And so first Paul mentions the importance of Christ's resurrection in a way of and the evidence of that in a way of preparing us to talk about the resurrection of all people, all human beings. Paul taught this, as did all the apostles. So let's talk about this resurrection from the dead. What does that mean? First of all, you see what it implies. It implies that something is buried and is raised back up again. Something was dead and it's been raised back up again. Something that was dead has been restored to life. And the teaching is that we, our bodies, these bodies are going to be restored to life after they have died. We believe that when we die, our soul goes to be with the Lord. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The soul does not die. The body dies, but not the soul. Therefore, the soul is not part of this resurrection. The soul's already goes to the Lord. But the body that has gone into the grave, the teaching is that one day even that body will be raised up. It's going to be changed. It's going to be reunited with the soul. And we'll live forever in that kind of an existence. You can think of it as if you know when Jesus arose, the kind of body that Jesus had. We're not really clear exactly about that body, but we know it's something like the one that Jesus had when he was raised. So this is what Jesus taught. This is what he passed on to the apostles. This is what passed on to Paul. This is what Paul is passing on to us. Because Jesus taught this as well. And Jesus taught, and the Bible teaches, not only that believers, that their bodies are going to be raised up one day, but that all human beings, at the end of time, all bodies will be raised. But there is a difference. And here's what Jesus had to say about that difference. This is from John chapter 5, verses 28 to 29, Jesus talking about the resurrection of the dead. And Jesus says, "Don't be so surprised. Indeed, the time is coming when all the dead in their graves will hear the voice of God's Son, and they will rise again." But here's the difference. Those who have done good will rise to experience eternal life, and those who have continued in evil will rise to experience judgment. But some of those in Corinth, and some today as well, don't believe in this resurrection of the body. And so Paul has certain arguments about why it has to be so. So let's look at verses 12 through 19. Paul says, "But tell me this. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless. And your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world." So these Corinthians, even those who accepted the resurrection of Jesus, felt that a similar resurrection was not possible or probable for believers. And so Paul has a couple of arguments to share with them. And the first argument he gives them in verse 13 is, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ wasn't raised either. It just seems logical. If Christ has been raised, then others can be raised, and vice versa. So to deny that others will be raised is to deny that Christ was raised. And to question that basic fact is to start a whole chain reaction that nullifies the entire message of Christ. So his second argument, verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. Paul's preaching, the preaching of the apostles, and all the preaching that has gone on since to this day would amount to nothing. It would be useless if Christ has not been raised from the dead. And the faith of the hearers of that message, their faith would be fruitless. It would be empty. It would be imaginary, unfounded, if Christ has not been raised. Not only that, but in verse 15 he says, "And we apostles, we would be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave. But if that's not true, but that can't be true if Christ hasn't been raised." And so he says, Paul says, "I would be a liar. All the apostles would be a liar. Everyone that preaches Christ would be a liar. We'd be lying about God. Because we have repeatedly continually said to you, Christ has been raised from the dead. We even meet on the first Sunday of the month. I mean, the first Sunday of the week. Or from the beginning, from Christ's resurrection, they started to meet on the first day of the week. Why? Because Christ had rose. They wanted to celebrate the risen Christ. So Paul says, you're calling us liars if you don't believe that. And by the way," Paul continues, verses 16 and 17, "if there is no resurrection of the dead and Christ has not been raised, And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith has been is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. This is a continuation of the thought in verse 14, that if your that your faith would be useless. But even worse than a futile faith is what it would mean to our spiritual state. Because if there's no resurrection, and if Christ has not been raised, then you and I are still in our sins. Because it's by the crucifixion and the resurrection that our sins are forgiven. But there would be no redemption. There'd be no hope. And in that case, verse 18, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. Your loved ones, the ones that you have, the thing that keeps you going, the thing that you know, the hope that you have is that they're with Christ. Well, that would not be the case if Christ has not been raised. Then they would have perished. They would be utterly lost as a consequence of dying in sin. We would grieve like everyone else without hope. Well, there's no hope without the resurrection. Verse 19. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, then we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. There are Christians then at the time of Paul and up to today, there are Christians who are being martyred for their faith. There are Christians who sacrifice the inferior pleasures of this life for the joys of heaven and for the hope of living eternally with Christ. So imagine, I don't want to, imagine finding out that there is no such hope, that it's all a delusion. If our hope in Christ is only for this life, we're more to be pitied than anybody else. But wait a minute. I hope I haven't depressed you. Because it's not the case. Look at verses 20 through 26. Verse 20 says, but in fact, don't worry, here it comes, folks. But in fact, Christ has been risen from the dead. Paul has already established that with the testimony of history and the testimony of the eyewitnesses. He goes on, he says, Christ is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. You hear that? Jesus is the first harvest of all who have died. In other words, yes, your loved ones are in heaven with Christ. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, Jesus Christ. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ first was raised as the first of the harvest. Then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. And then sometime in the future after that the end will come, and that's when all the unbelievers as well will be raised and judged. When he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power, for Christ must reign until he humbles all of his enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed will be death. And so Paul establishes that there is a resurrection of the dead for all individuals. But he also anticipates that there's going to be some questions about it. And so he deals with those questions starting in verses 35 through 41. So let's read that. But some may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow into a plant unless it dies first. And what you put in the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only the bare seed of wheat or whatever you are planting. Then God gives it the new body that he wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. Similarly, there's different kinds of flesh, and he goes through that, and then there's different kinds of heavenly bodies, stars, moon, sun, all having their own glory. So Paul is using that as an illustration. He's saying when you put a seed into the ground, it dies. When it dies, then a plant can grow. There has to be a death before there could be a resurrection. There has to be a death before there could be a new life. And so with our bodies, there's going to be a new body, a new life. But first it has to go, it has to die. It gets buried. The seed really gives you no indication of what the plant's going to look like. Someone had given Ann and me a package of seeds one time, but it had no picture. They packaged it themselves. They told us they were wild flowers. They were the wildest flowers you've ever seen. But they told us they were wild flowers, but we had no idea what those were going to look like. We looked at the seeds. The seeds looked pretty much the same. You couldn't tell from the seeds. But once we planted them, and they grew, then we saw the beautiful variety of flowers that God had made. So we don't know exactly what this new body is going to be like. But it has to die, and then it'll be raised, and then it'll be changed, and then it'll be beautiful the way that God wants it to be. Verse 42 to 44. In the same way with the resurrection of the dead, our earthly bodies are planted in the ground when we die, like the seed, but they will be raised to live forever, a new body. Our bodies are broken, our bodies are buried in brokenness, they'll be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, they are raised in strength. They are buried natural human bodies, they'll be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. So we know this about the change that's going to happen when our bodies are resurrected. They're buried in brokenness, they're going to raise in glory. They're buried in weakness, they're going to raise in strength. They're buried as natural bodies, they're going to be spiritual bodies. Not unlike Christ's spiritual body. Verse 45, the scripture tells us, the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last man, Adam, the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. The first Adam sinned. Sin brought death, and death had to be passed on to all of Adam's descendants. The last Adam, Christ, is the one who's going to give new life, restoring the dead to life. Adam is the founder of the human race. Christ is the initiator of a new order of the human race, spiritual. The final nature of a spiritual life produced by Christ, a resurrected life. Verse 46, what comes first is the natural body, then the spiritual body comes later. Human life begins with the physical body, and ideally, I hope this is going to be true for you, ideally it ends with a spiritual body. Verses 47 to 49, Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth. That's why the body stays here. While Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like the earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Just as now we are like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man, with bodies like Jesus. Because here's the thing, verses 50 to 58. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. This is why there has to be a resurrection of this old body changed into a spiritual body. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blinking of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. There's another place where it says there's going to be a shout. I was thinking of Jericho. There was a trumpet and a shout. And then God acted. And there's another place where it says that at the end of this time, there's going to be a trumpet and there's going to be a shout. And you know, I think with that shout, I've said this at funerals before. I believe that shout is going to be God saying, enough. Enough death. Enough pain. Enough sorrow. Enough tears. Enough evil. Enough. It's over. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. Those of us who might be alive at the time when Christ returns, then our bodies, even though we haven't died yet, our bodies will be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. When that trumpet is blasted and that voice is shouting, enough, then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will not die, the scriptures will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. Jesus did away with that. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, or death is the sting of death is sin. That the law is the power, or sin is his power. Give sin power. But thank God. Thank God. Thank God. He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, because of this great hope, be strong, immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord. Because of this great hope, abound, excel. Give it all you got. Don't hold back when it comes to serving God. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. A Sunday school teacher was teaching her third grade class about Jesus, about his death and his resurrection, and how he rose out of that grave. And wanting to share and get them excited about it, the Sunday school teacher asked the question to this group of kids. What do you think Jesus' first words were when he came out of the tomb? And a little girl in the back raised her hand, oh, I know. And the teacher said, all right, Bethany, tell us, what do you think was Jesus' first words when he came out of that tomb? Bethany put out her arms and she said, ta-da! Christ crucified, Christ resurrected. Ta-da! If there is no resurrection, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ is not raised, our faith is useless. We're still guilty of sin. If Christ has not been raised, all those who died in Christ are lost. If Christ has not been raised, we have no hope. For our hope is only for this life, pity us. But in fact, Christ has been raised. Ta-da! So yes, these earthly bodies are going to die, but they're going to be raised to live forever. Buried in brokenness, raised in glory. Buried in weakness, raised in strength. Buried in natural body, raised in spiritual bodies. Ta-da! Our dying bodies are going to be transformed into bodies that will never die. No more pain, no more sorrow. No more tears, no more evil, no more sin, and no more death. Our mortal bodies will be transformed into immortal bodies. Death will be swallowed up, will be swallowed up in victory. No sting in death. Thank God. Thank God. We have victory over sin and death because of Christ. Ta-da. Let's pray. Once again, Lord, we thank you for the incredible love that you have for us. You created us. There was sin. Sin passed down to us. Nothing we could do about that. So you did something for us. You came, took our sins, died, was buried, and rose so that our sins could be forgiven, that our spirits could be forever with you. And then you'll even raise up our bodies. We'll live for you in that spiritual state forever. We thank you, Lord, for this gift, this blessing that you offer to everyone. Pray that we would share that message with everyone. If there is anyone here today who has never made that commitment to Christ, who wants to be assured that they will be a part of that resurrection of believers, of eternal life, well then today could be your day. Today could be your day. And it's just a matter of asking. If we ask, we will receive. If you ask God to forgive you, ask Him to come into your life, ask for His Spirit, He will not ignore that. He will give you those things. All you have to do is ask. If you come to a place in your life where you say, Lord, I know I believe in you. I know I'm not living the way that I ought. I want this hope to be a part of my life. And so, Lord, I pray today that you would forgive the things that I've done wrong, and that right now you would come by your Spirit. Come and live in me. Give me that first deposit of eternal life. Pray a prayer like that, or something like that. Just be sincere. Jesus will change you and give you hope for this life and for the life to come. If you would stand, I just want to close in prayer this morning. There's someone who would like to either know more about receiving Christ, or want someone to pray with them, or needs some help along those lines. If you would just make your way up to the front here, so we would know that you want someone to meet with you. We have people who will talk with you, pray with you, give you a Bible if you need one, whatever it is, they'll be glad to help you. So we just ask you to let it be known that today you've made a decision for Christ. If you need some help, we will be glad to help you. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We thank you for all that you do for us. I pray, God, that you would bless these wonderful people, O Lord. You'd let them know how much you love them. I pray that your grace would be evident in their lives. I pray during this Thanksgiving season and into the season of Advent, we would share this wonderful message of God's love. I pray that you'd give us a good week. I pray that you'd bring us back Tuesday to just give you that thanksgiving that you're worthy of having. And if not, Lord, I pray that those of us who are traveling, keep them safe. Those who are going to be with family and friends, bless that time. Bless that time around that table, as we are so grateful, Lord, for all that we have. In this country, this great country of ours. So bless all that are here today. Bless us as we leave. And help us, Lord, to be vessels for your Spirit. We love you, Lord. In Jesus, I pray these things in your name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a great week.